Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Amen.
So I wonder if you are feeling today that things can only get better. And if perhaps you are confident that your life is about to or is indeed already improving. I was there on the 2nd of May 1997 and witnessed that wave of hope that washed over the whole country when a certain Tony Blair swept into Downing Street. There was a celebratory feeling, a party feeling, up and down the whole country. Well, almost. And 30 years later, here we are, and it seems to me a little deja vu. On Monday last, Britain's 59th Prime Minister waltzed into Downing Street to rapturous applause. Our sixth Prime Minister in 7 years. Think about that. And looking at the camera without notes or a lectern, Andy Burnham promised us that this time this is different. This is a new beginning. This is a new opportunity. This is a time for significant change so that a broken Britain works for all its people. But haven't we heard it all before? No wonder a certain phrase came to mind from Ecclesiastes, "There's nothing new under the sun." You see, for too many years now, life has proved rather tough and rather tricky for too many people. And rather than everything going swimmingly in life, it seems to me that things have felt like swimming through treacle on repeat. Round and round it goes, like a certain paranoid android brought to us by Douglas Adams. We might be tempted to say, "Life? Don't talk to me about life. You think you have problems." And so here we are again. Can things really get better? Well, this morning we're in Psalm 63, and I'm going to tell you that yes, They can. That's the good news for us all this morning. And I want to direct your thoughts this morning to something better than life. Verse 3 declares, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. It's the testimony of a man who had found something better than life. And my title this morning is simply that, Better Than Life. Better Than Life. And I'm going to share three thoughts with you in the process of my message this morning. I want to think about the God who is better than life. I want us to think about the God who is there for life, and the God who brings joy throughout life. Three things that we can think of. But as we begin here, here is a passage of Scripture where a single phrase speaks powerfully to us and endears itself to us, heart, mind, and soul. That phrase there in verse 3. But the psalm begins, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So, or because of this, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So either way, this morning, I was going to do a psalm. I have to say that several weeks ago, I'd settled in my mind that it was going to be Psalm 43. I was sat in a park overlooking Ivy Bridge. It was a hot, sunny day. I was watching the grandchildren, and as they played on the park toys and things, I was reading Psalm 43, and I thought in my mind, yep, this is going to be my next message. My working thought there was conversations with yourself. So you'll be looking up the psalm maybe afterwards to see what all that was about. But I thought, well, people like to have bread hot from the oven, don't they? And since last week, when I was reading through Psalm 63 again, if you see what I mean, that phrase, that wonderful verse there in verse 3, went straight home and leapt at me off the page. Because your loving kindness is better than life, I will praise you. So there are times, aren't there, when you might not want to talk about life. When life is a struggle. When you're up to your neck in everything that life throws at you and you're going under. Sometimes life hurts. Sometimes life hits us hard. Sometimes life sucks. Because you're not living so much as existing or subsisting. And far from being in that garden paradise, you find yourself, like David, in a dry and thirsty land. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And it shouldn't be like this, should it? But hey, welcome to our world. Welcome to life. In the words of a certain wise man, we see that that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. Ecclesiastes 3:15, and round it goes, and toil and trouble, and round, and c'est la vie. That is life, isn't it? 3,000 years ago, the writer of this psalm, David, discovered what we all probably already know and have experienced for ourselves. Life in the wilderness. Life in a dry land where there is no water, no sustenance. So you might not want to talk about life. And yet, if I can use a biblical term here, nevertheless, God would talk to you about life if you are willing to listen what he has to say to you. See, for me, Psalms is a book where God speaks more often than not into today, into the life that I live, Monday through Sunday. I found that time and time again in this book of Psalms. And friends, people like David and Moses and Ethan and Asaph and the sons of Korah and Solomon, the men of the Psalms, they are fellow sojourners. They are fellow travelers through life, and like us, they are passing through this world. Fellow travelers, which is exactly what the New Testament calls me and you, as we too pass through life. God's people, and those who would be God's people, scattered in a wilderness where there is no water. And they, the psalmists, well, they are pathfinders. David is a pathfinder. A pathfinder is someone who goes on ahead. These men and David have gone on through life before us. They've been there. What has been, will be. What will be again. That they've gone on before us in life. And for believers, the scriptures tell us, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And so David's words here in this psalm, Psalm 63, really ought to find a wonderful resonance in our own hearts. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you, because in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, your loving kindness is better than life. These are familiar words. They're beautiful words. They're inspired. That they are breathed out by God. They are written from him to people like you and me here this morning. And yet this isn't David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who is speaking here. It's not David, the great king of Israel, or David, the giant killer, or David, the Old Testament patriarch, who is a man so far above us that he's out of sight. This is David the man. And if you look in that very first verse, "O God, you are my God," that pronoun, "my," puts him in exactly the same place that you and I find ourselves this morning. We are, like David, in need of God. "You are my God. Early will I seek you." Why? Because your loving kindness is better than life. And so, speaking of God, David speaks to us in an experience of life that reaches across those 30 centuries since these words were written. And let me draw attention to the title of the psalm. If I could give you a little tip this morning, if you're reading through the Psalms, always read the title. Don't miss those little bits out, because there's often things in there that are very interesting and helpful. And the title of this psalm is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was out in the wilderness, in the desert scrub, perhaps in the very same wilderness into which the Lord Jesus was driven by the Spirit, of whom David is a type, in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke chapter 4, where we read that in those days he, Jesus, ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry, in Luke 4:2. And why was that? Because there was nothing and no one there. He was driven out into the wilderness and he was cast upon God. The Lord Jesus was tested, and David was tested. And life, if it hasn't done so already, is going to bring you into that same wilderness and test you. And if it has already done that, I'm afraid it's going to do that again. David's words then, in the very first verse of this psalm, reflect a very gritty reality. See, when you get beyond the romanticism of a swarthy, youthful David with his sword on his thigh and his bow in his hand, about whom the young women of Israel sang songs in 1 Samuel 18:7, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." When you get past that romanticism, the wilderness of Judah was a dry and barren emptiness. No shops, no shelter, no desert home from home in some cushy, idyllic oasis. Listen to what he says in that first verse. "My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Now, you have to take notice of the fact that David's psalm, his prayer here in this psalm, begins in the wilderness. That's there in the title. And it continues in the wilderness, day after day after day. And it ends in the same place. You notice that David hasn't removed to somewhere better by the end of the psalm. He's still left high and dry. he still remains in that same difficulty. He still remains in extremis, in that dry and thirsty place. And that is important to remember. Why? Because we are not peddling faith this morning as some kind of talisman against life. I'm not standing here before you as some kind of hey presto preacher promoting a prosperity gospel this morning. In other words, come to Jesus Christ and all of your problems in life are going to be solved. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the message of the gospel. Sometimes the exact opposite is true. When you come to faith, when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes that's when your troubles begin. And as you continue in faith, believing, those troubles continue along with you. Nevertheless, the psalm and the psalmist assure you and promise you that that's okay. Really, it's okay. It's not a problem, because there is a truth and a very real reality to what David says in verse 3. Your loving kindness is better than life. And I can personally testify to what David says here. And so we dig into the psalm. And a major thought here in this psalm is that we see the God who is better than life. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. So the Bible is absolutely jam-packed full of big, bold statements and outsized claims. And I think, well, why not? After all, the Lord is God. In fact, I think that it would be rather strange if the Word of God wasn't full of bold statements and outsized claims, if it was rather bland. But by anybody's reckoning, verse 3 is an outrageous boast, isn't it? Your loving kindness is better than life. Well, either that, or it's all hyperbole. Or, as we might say, it's nothing more than politicians speak, full of big words but empty promises. By the way, it's not hype. It's true. God's loving kindness is better than life. There's no hype in that statement. But what a thing to say, and what a claim to make. But then you have to ask yourself, so in saying this, what is it that God wants to say to us? Well, the answer is something good, and really something fundamental about himself and about knowing him. To know God is to experience him and something bigger and something better than life. There's another psalm, Psalm 81, verse 10, which says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt in the scripture is synonymous with the most severe oppression of God's people. We had it in our story. They were in slavery for 400 or so years. But God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And here it is, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. In other words, man, I can do great things and marvelous things, things that you do not know, and pile on the blessing. As for this life, there is something better because there is someone better than this life. David is currently here in the back end of the desert, Desert Central. I said earlier that this is David the man speaking, but I need to correct myself slightly because this is David the fugitive speaking. Because David is out in the wilderness because he's on the run. His beloved son has pulled the rug out from under his feet, stolen his kingdom, and stolen his crown. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 15. It's the rebellion of Absalom. David was about 62 years of age when he wrote this psalm, about the age that I am here today. So he'd lived a considerable number of years. And here's the thing. You will find, and perhaps you have found, life can have some pretty bitter blows. And sometimes it's not just that life can be hard, but life can be cruel to boot, can't it? His own son, whom he loved, raised a rebellion against David. We all think of David, don't we, as the great king of Israel, perhaps Israel's greatest king. A wonderful believer, a wonderful man. But in life, he trod the hard road. David is the man who sobbed, "Lord, put my tears into your bottle. Number my wanderings." How do we explain this? Well, the New Testament declares that through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin in Romans 5 and verse 12. And so not for the first time, David found himself on the sharp end of sin here in Psalm 63. Absalom, his beloved son, betrayed his father and hurt him. And yet at the same time, as David goes through all of these experiences, he writes verse 3. Your loving kindness is better than life. And David declares this in a very real wilderness situation. Wow! Could you do that? When you're out in some wilderness of some catastrophe that has suddenly crashed into your life, could you still say that? Lord, your loving kindness is better than life. Look back on life, look around you, even now, and life can seem to be a catalogue, can't it, of trouble and adversity, a cataract of sorrow and strife. The Bible calls this life a veil of tears. And today there's a whole raft of national statistics that currently detail how many people, and mostly young people, who despair of life. And the mental illness and the mental struggles and young people taking their life and all of that kind of thing. I don't need to rake over it all. You can hear it almost every day in the news. So hope and optimism are buzzwords just now, aren't they? Why? Because everything is a struggle. It shouldn't be, but it is. And will a new prime minister really solve things? It was interesting, wasn't it, that somebody joked, he's not the Messiah, he's just a very naughty boy. Like the rest of us, like all of us here this morning. But everything's a struggle, isn't it? If I could just speak to you from personal experience for a moment here, I could list a whole series of bad stuff that life has dealt me. Beginning with the fact that my mother left me and my brother when I was about 4 years old. She just up and went. You know that 60s song, Chirper Chirper Cheep Cheep? Woke up this morning and my mama was gone. That's me. And a whole lot of other things in life, but that's where difficulties began. But you see, God intervened. What? You mean everything suddenly changed? No. I went through all of that upheaval and turmoil and sorrow and everything that follows on with it and the joining together to a new family that wasn't my family. And all of those things. But nevertheless, God intervened. And here I am this morning, kept, preserved, and blessed. And I can say again, 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 your loving kindness is better than life. God is the God who is better than this life. And that is Psalm 63. In the wilderness of sin, betrayed by his son, out in a place where there's no sustenance, David praises God with those remarkable words there in verse 3. The God who is better than life. He shouts it out, doesn't it? And what we're being told is simply that. This life, God is better. Wake up. He is better than all that life can throw at you. He is better than all that life does throw at you. Because I don't know about you, but I found that life only dishes up sorrow. If you don't believe me, go and read Psalm 90. In fact, read the Bible. It's why two-thirds of the Psalms are about a cry for deliverance and help from God. That's how good life is. Two-thirds of it, perhaps more, are filled with sorrow, strife, trouble, adversity. But verse 3 here, the words of David here, insist and assure God is better. God does better than this. Friends, that catastrophe of Genesis 3, the fall, it is behind all of your adversities, but God nevertheless intervenes with his loving kindness toward those especially who trust in him. David is in God's care here in this psalm, and the expression of that is there in verse 3. God is better than all this life. He is better than all this world and all that the world gives. And the proof of what I'm saying is the cross of Calvary, where the Son of God gave himself for us, where God gave us his Son. And the promise and the blessing of the gospel is captured in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What rest? Well, rest for your souls. Rest from this life. Rest from the curse. Rest from the condemnation and problem of sin. Rest for your soul. Rest forevermore. And I just want to draw attention to two key words here at the beginning of this psalm as we read verses 2 and 3. And the first word is the word power. Because this is a dry and thirsty land where there's no sustenance, because of this, I have looked into the sanctuary to see your power. God has power. There is power with God. Power to deliver all that I'm saying and more. He is the God who is better than life. God can deliver, and he will deliver, and he will bring you into his salvation and all the fullness of that. Second word is loving kindness in verse 3. And those two words, power and loving kindness, are linked together. They're joined at the hip. Loving kindness is a lovely word. I ain't got time to expound it this morning, but basically, it's the kindness and favor of God that is delivered through the lens of his love to those whom he loves. And it's an unconditional love, which means it doesn't depend upon you and what you do or don't do. It depends entirely upon him. It is his loving kindness toward you. And it is better than life. And those two words, power and loving kindness, guarantee that God is better than life. A little more quickly, secondly, here this morning in this psalm, we see the God who is there for life. You know, in a world full of pressure and a growing number of stress heads, how good it is to be able to roll everything off onto God. That's what David's doing here. So in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Have you ever done that? I've done that a lot. But you roll everything off onto God. In fact, the New Testament openly invites you to take every advantage of God through a relationship that you can have with him through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we need to take note of what is happening here. The Apostle Peter, for example, speaking to Christians who themselves were under pressure and suffering persecution, says this: live humbly under the hand of God, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Again and again and again, God is the God who is there for life. Not just the duration of life, but so that you might live life and might live life abundantly. That's the promise of Jesus, isn't it? How marvelous, how wonderful are his promises and his care toward us. If you read verses 6 through 8 there, that's David resting in the God who is there for life. You see, God has bigger shoulders. God has more strength. God removes all that burden of sin for those whom he takes on through faith. When you come to him, he's taking on board all the baggage that is in your life. They just sold the Sportsman's Inn, didn't they, recently, this last week. I looked at that auction. A very interesting fact that wasn't written there in the large print, but in the small print, was that if you buy it, you buy all the debt that goes with it. I'm not going to do that. But God did it. He took on me and all my debt. And he's still with me. He's there for life. He keeps you against all things. Verse 3. He keeps you and brings you through all things. Look at the end of verse 8. Your right hand upholds me. I'd be sinking under the burden of my sin just now. I'd be going underwater just now. But your hand upholds me. At 62 years of age, David has ridden a roller coaster life. It's a big roller coaster. Goliath, Saul, the Philistines, civil war, exile, Bathsheba, betrayal. Whoop and down, whoop and down. But God brought him through, which is why here in this wilderness, he can say those extraordinary things in verse 3. Here he is, Psalm 63 finds him in the middle of nowhere, slap in the middle, far from home, far from his throne, far from everything that he has known and would desire, except he isn't nowhere, he is somewhere. Look at the first part of verse 8. My soul follows close behind you. Where is he? Close to his God. We need to heed the lesson. And a final thought here. You know, God who is the God who is better than life. God is the God who is there for life, so that although it sounds like a cliche, it's nevertheless true. You are never alone. But God is the God who gives joy throughout life. So that youth who sat under the stars in the sheepfolds with his harp, for example, in Psalm 8, lost in wonder and praise, joyfully praising God, sits under another desert sky here, much older, more buffeted by life. But hey, he's still rejoicing in God. His son has just taken everything away from him, but he's still rejoicing in God, still walking in faith, still hanging on to the promise. Life has not yet managed and never will manage to suck the joy out of David, because that joy is rooted in his God, who is better than life and there for life and who gives joy throughout life. The Bible again and again tells God's people to rejoice. Why? Because they can. How does that work out? Well, I might mention the peace of God that passes all understanding that is given by the Lord Jesus. I might mention the presence of God when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts by faith, making God, making the Lord Jesus known to us. And I might talk about the promise of God in the gospel beyond this life, as well as through this life. You can know the loving kindness of God out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of this cursed, fallen world into the kingdom of the Son of his love. David knew all of these things. Remember, as you read this psalm, David is in the middle of the story. It's still unfolding all around him. he doesn't have his New King James Bible or a Rees chronological Bible. And that makes verse 3 and the last verse of the psalm all the more remarkable. By the way, God does remarkable very well. But you see, I've read the end of the story, and you probably have as well. And I know that the Lord brought David home in safety, restored his kingdom, restored his throne, and caused David to live rejoicing in him to the end of his days. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, says God. And the New Testament amplifies and explains this when it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Called means to be called to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross so that people like you and me and David might know the God who is better than life, and know that God is there for life, and know that God gives joy throughout life.